Today, we are wrapping up a series we've been teaching called Thrive. We've been talking about how to live for God in an increasingly godless culture. And really, the question that we've been after, the question we've been tackling is, how do we as a church, how do we as Christians, as people of faith, how do we respond to the culture that we find ourselves in, where morality is on the decline, where the culture is not getting any friendlier to Christian values? How do we respond? You know, the church has sometimes struggled with that. Sometimes the church kind of either goes in avoidance mode, where the church withdraws from culture and just says, we don't know what to do, so we're going to put distance. Sometimes the church, certain churches go in the attack mode, and the idea is if we just shout louder than the culture, they'll hear our voice. And neither of those ways have been very effective. So we've been kind of tackling this question, how do we respond in an effective way? And for inspiration, we've been looking to the life of one of the greatest heroes in the Bible, Daniel. Daniel was a great prophet of God, a great man of God, a man that God used mightily, a great man of influence. So if you have your Bible, turn to Daniel chapter 1. It's in the Old Testament, just a little bit past halfway in the Old Testament. Or if you have your smartphone or iPad, just look that up. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 1 in just a moment. And let me just refresh your memory for those of you who have been here for the last few weeks, for those of you who are new, or this is your first time with us, or you haven't been here for the whole series, I'll just kind of bring you up to speed. Daniel was somebody who lived during a very dark time. Daniel lived during a time when God's people, the people of Judah, specifically in this portion of Scripture, the Israelites, were conquered by a ruthless, godless, egomaniac king named Nebuchadnezzar, who was a king of the Babylonian Empire. He came and he invaded Jerusalem, and he sacked and plundered the temple, and he carried off some of the brightest and best from all of Judah and took them back to serve in his court in Babylon. And Daniel and three of his friends were swept up in this terrible saga that was happening in history. They were kind of the victims of history. And yet we read that Daniel not only survived this godless, dark, difficult time, but he thrived during this time. In fact, he became a man of great influence. God used him and elevated him and put him in a position of influence in the whole kingdom, and he became one of the most influential people. And so we've been looking at the life of Daniel as an example to learn, how do we not just survive in this culture? How many of you know God wants us to do more than just survive, just barely make it, barely limp through in life as Christians? But Jesus said we're supposed to be salt. We're supposed to be light. We're supposed to have an effect on our culture. So we really believe at Redemption that God has called us not only to survive, but to thrive. And so that's what this series has been all about. And, you know, one of the things that really helped Daniel to not only survive, but thrive in his culture was he was a man of great character. And he had three character traits in particular that we've been looking at that really allowed him to become influential. He responded to his situation, to his culture, with three traits, and they are hope, humility, and wisdom. Now, the last 2 weeks, we talked about hope and humility. If you haven't been here, you can go to our website, redemptioncommunitychurch.org. You can listen to those messages and get caught up. But today, I want to talk to you about that third characteristic, and that is wisdom. How many of you know there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom? Think about that. You know, knowledge has to do with facts and learning and ideas and figures and intellect, what we can know. Wisdom has to do with perspective. Wisdom is gained by experience. Wisdom is judgment. Wisdom is knowing what to do with the knowledge that we have, right? There's a big difference between knowledge and wisdom. This summer, we've been teaching my four-year-old Michael how to swim. He's finally kind of making his way from the kiddie pool to the deeper end, and he's been trying on his floaties and getting used to being in water that's over his head where his feet can't touch the ground, and he's really made some good progress. You know, he's doing the doggy paddle thing, and we're swimming in the pool and saying, come on, come to us, come to us, and he's doing well. You know, I got to thinking, when it comes to swimming, you can read about swimming, you can study facts about techniques for swimming, and you can learn about the properties of water, and you can study how the human body is buoyant in water, but it doesn't do you much good for learning how to swim until you jump in the water. How many of you know that's true? Because there's certain knowledge, there's wisdom that's gained from experience. A few years ago, I was out in California visiting with my brother Jonathan, my little brother who's a pastor out in LA, and we were at a pastor's conference, a church planter's conference, and we decided to take a day at the beach. We went to Laguna Beach, beautiful beach, And it was a gorgeous day, you know, a beautiful sunshiny Southern California warm day, and the beach was just gorgeous. But you can see there was some pretty good waves there. There's me squinting as I'm looking into the sun. And we decided to go for a swim. Now, listen, I want you to know there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. I grew up swimming on the Gulf Coast. Now, the difference between the Gulf Coast and the Pacific Ocean, there's quite a bit of differences here. The Gulf Coast, if you've ever been to the Gulf, the water's like bath water. It's very warm, and the water doesn't get deep quickly. It gradually gets deep. You can walk out a good ways before it gets deep, and yeah, you can get into some rough waves, but it's not known for having a very rough surf. But the Pacific Ocean's a whole different story, right? California's known for surfing, for big waves. I mean, you can see some waves crashing on those rocks there, and the water's much colder. And of course, in California, its mountains come right to the beach, so there's a pretty good drop-off. You can see the angle of the beach there dropping off into the water. Now, see, I knew some of these things. I knew in my mind that swimming in the Pacific Ocean was different than swimming in the Gulf, but I hadn't experienced it before. Now, my brother, he's been living in California for a few years. He's like, come on, let's go jump in the water. So I was like, man, I don't know. That water's cold, and those waves look pretty rough, but okay, if my little brother can do it, there's no way I'm going to let him one-up me, right? So we ran and jumped into that water, and I'm telling you, when that water hit me, it took my breath away. It was so cold, and the water was choppy. I found myself fighting to swim, and there was a strong undertow pulling you back out into the ocean. And we actually swam around those rocks that you can see there. And I'll tell you, it exhausted me. It scared me a little bit, but we made it around those rocks, and we kind of explored this cave, and I got my energy back. And then swimming back, I realized how much the first time out had taken some energy out of me. And we got back in that water, and once again, it was cold, and my muscles were kind of in shock. And I was trying to make my way back to the beach, and I realized the harder I was swimming, the further I was going back out into the ocean. And I was getting tired fast, and I started panicking a little bit. I started thinking, for a moment there, I'm about to go under, man. I'm going to drown. I'm about to meet Jesus. This is not a good situation. My wife is not going to be happy with me. I'm going to be in trouble. I'm going to be dead. So I kind of started panicking a little bit, and then the experience of being an experienced swimmer kind of kicked in, and I realized I had to relax a little bit and just kind of float and not fight the water so much. And so I kind of floated a little bit, then I would fight and, you know, kind of swim. And I eventually fought my way back into the beach, but I learned something that day. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. I knew some facts about the ocean, but I learned some things that day. I gained some wisdom that day about the Pacific Ocean. You know what I learned? I learned I ain't never getting in that water again if I go to Laguna Beach. I'll put my feet in the water at the beach. That's about it. You know, there's a huge difference between wisdom and knowledge. How many of you could use more wisdom in your life? How many of you would say, I need wisdom? Maybe you are a college student. You're in grad school. You say, I could use some wisdom for my career, for my schooling, for my education. How many of you could use some more wisdom for your career, for your job, for your future, for your marriage, for your raising your kids? My hand's up. Lord, please give me wisdom. I know killing them is not an option, so give me wisdom, Lord. Okay? Yeah, we need some more wisdom in our lives. And I think, you know, part of the problem we face is there's so much wisdom out there. I mean, we live in an information age. You can read a self-help book on everything. You can go online. You can buy, you know, self-empowerment CDs. I mean, you can get help from everywhere. But we have all these voices shouting at us. But much of it is just earthly wisdom. But what I want to tell you this morning is we're after godly wisdom. Daniel was a man who walked with God. Daniel was a man who had godly wisdom, and we need some godly wisdom. On the GE building in Rockefeller Center in the city, there is a sign over the entrance, a famous sign. It's right where they put the Christmas tree up. Maybe you recognize this. And the quote on the entrance there to the GE building is actually a quote from Scripture. Most people don't realize that. It's from Isaiah 33:6, and it says, "Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times." Now, that was built during an era when people believed that modern man was going to progress, and we were building these huge, stately buildings in the city, and it was kind of a symbol of progress. And if we just get enough knowledge and wisdom, humanity is going to overcome all of its problems. How many of you have noticed that we do not have much stability in the times that we live in? With all the wisdom and the knowledge we have, the world feels like anything but stable. Have you watched the news lately? It feels like this planet is coming unglued. It feels like anything but stability. And that's because much of the wisdom that we have flying around in this culture, in this world that we live in, is the wisdom of man. It's the wisdom of humanity. And the wisdom of humanity is limited. We need the wisdom of God. And so we're going to look at a portion of Scripture today. that gives an example of how Daniel and his friends responded to the godless culture that they found themselves in using godly wisdom. So we're in Daniel chapter 1. If you're just joining us, just coming in, we're in the book of Daniel chapter 1. We're going to look at starting with verse 3. I'm reading from the NIV today. I already kind of gave you the background and the context here. This is Daniel and his three friends, other Hebrew friends of his, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They are some of the brightest and best of Judah, of the Israelites, and they've been brought into the king's court here. They're in captivity in Babylon, and this is what's happening with them in verse 3. It says, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. These are the smart kids, okay? The smart kids got carried off and hauled off into exile into Babylon. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. So they had a 3-year training program to enter into the king's service. Verse 6, among those were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So stop right there for a moment. Well, we've been looking at Daniel chapter 1 already. Maybe some of you guys are kind of familiar with this if you've been here for the last few weeks. But here's Daniel and his friends. They've been conscripted into the service of the emperor, of the king, Nebuchadnezzar. And they have to study for 3 years to prepare themselves to serve the king. 3 years of training. Now, do you know what the program was? This is the literature of the Babylonians, or maybe Chaldeans, depending on what translation you're using. But the program was designed to certify them as enchanters and magicians. They had to study the occult and the black arts and the black magic for 3 years. Now, some of you parents are complaining about your kids having to learn about the Common Core. You thought that curriculum was bad. Can you imagine these guys had to study sorcery and the occult and interpreting dreams and divination, all of these things, for 3 years. You know, Babylon was a spiritually hostile environment in for these three Jewish young men. Everything they had to learn, it was counter to their God-honoring values. I mean, practicing sorcery is forbidden in the Old Testament. So imagine how uncomfortable this must have been for Daniel and his friends to study this stuff. How many of you know that in this fallen, broken world that we live in, we're going to find ourselves in some situations that are challenging, that are difficult, where we're going to need God's wisdom to get us through? How many of you know that's true? We're going to be in some situations where we need discernment on how to proceed. We're going to find ourselves facing some difficult situations, some difficult decisions we have to make. We're going to navigate through some murky waters at times because we live in a fallen, broken culture. You know, right now, you think about some of the different spheres of your life. Maybe some of you are facing that at work. Maybe you're in a situation at work where things aren't easy. Maybe you've been in some situations where you've been you felt tempted to compromise who you are, compromise your integrity. Maybe with your family and friends, you know, trying to be a Christian and maintain your faith and be an example. Sometimes it's challenging. You're looking for wisdom where, how do I share my faith in a humble, respectable way to where my family will understand where I'm coming from? We face times, we face challenges where we're tempted, where there's temptation in our face to compromise who we are, to compromise our integrity. Sometimes you may have that going around you at work. Maybe some people are cutting corners, doing some things in a way that's not honest. And so we face some of those things. And sometimes we get in a situation where it becomes very difficult with what to do, how to proceed. Am I making sense to anybody this morning? Do you live in the same broken planet that I live on? And we need the wisdom and the discernment of God. It's in those times that, you know, we need to turn to the wisdom of God. I'm thankful for the wisdom of humanity. I'm thankful for books that we can read. I'm thankful that you can go online and Google just about anything. But it's in those times that we need the wisdom of God. Daniel and his friends, we're going to see they had the wisdom of God. And it allowed them not only to survive their situation, but to thrive in their situation. So let's look at what happened. Let's look at their response. Fast forward to verse 17. If you were here a few weeks ago, we talked about the episode in between where Daniel and his friends were served food from the king's table that was not kosher. And for them, they were not able to eat it. And so they drew a line and they decided to uphold their godly values. And God blessed them and he protected them and he kept them. They decided to eat water and vegetables and the Lord blessed them. They stayed strong and healthy. And so that whole thing has happened already. And here we get to verse 17 and we kind of see the whole outcome of their training program, their 3 years of studying magic. It says, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. So after 3 years of training, the king brought them in. He tested them out, and he found that they were fit. They had excelled. They knew their stuff. Daniel, in fact, even excelled at interpreting dreams. Part of their curriculum was learning how to be wise men and dream interpreters. So Daniel was excelling at his studies. Verse 20, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there serving the king until the first year of King Cyrus. So he served the rest of King Nebuchadnezzar's term until a new king took over. So look at this response. Look at how these young men responded with wisdom and excelled in their studies. Look at these guys. They didn't study begrudgingly. They didn't have an attitude about the situation they were in. No, they applied themselves, even though they had to study this material that was offensive to them, offensive to everything they believed, offensive to their values as good little Jewish boys. They studied, they applied themselves, they learned, and they excelled. They excelled. See, they used discernment. They had godly wisdom, and then God gave them more wisdom. That's what happens, by the way. That's what happens. There's some interesting principles in the Bible. Sometimes when we use what God gives us, he gives us more. And the less of the gifts that God gives us, the less we have. So it's like we have to learn to exercise the gifts that God wants to give us to grow in them. And so that's what happens here. They had wisdom. They didn't protest. They didn't fight. They used discernment. They understood that studying this material, studying the Babylonian occult, was different than actually believing it. Those were two different things. So they applied themselves. Here's the deal. Daniel and his friends did their part, and God did his part. God blessed them. God gave them favor. God gave them favor with the king. They used wisdom in how they responded to their situation, and God blessed them with more. Think about this. Think about just the wisdom of humanity. If these guys had just used human, good old human level thinking, they could have said, well, they could have boycotted their studies. They could have protested. They probably would have been killed, to be honest with you, or thrown in the dungeon or something. Or they could have said, you know what? We're just gonna barely make it through. You know, we're gonna sit at the back of the class and pass notes and just learn just the bare minimum, you know, this pagan stuff that we have to study. They could have had an attitude about it. But no, instead of doing that, they applied godly wisdom to their situation and they excelled. They graduated at the head of the class. They sat on the front row, they took notes, they applied themselves, they studied, and they excelled. And what happened? It made room for them to become influential. Look at verse 19. It says, so the king talked with them, and he found none equal to them. So they entered the king's service. They entered the king's service. Now let me show you something here about the difference between human wisdom and divine godly wisdom. Most of us would have kind of had that reaction. I'm not studying this pagan stuff. I'm a Christian. This stuff's offensive to me. Well, if our life was on the line, maybe we would have sat through the class and kind of faked it, right? But in the wisdom of God, God used the very thing that was offensive to Daniel and his friends to allow him to influence the king. God took the very thing that seemed contrary to everything that they believed, and he turned the challenge into the way. He turned the challenge into the open door, the medium by which these guys actually gained influence for the king. We read in chapter 2 that Daniel is called in before the king because the king has a dream, and none of the wise men in all of Babylon can interpret his dream. In fact, he's issued a challenge to all of the wise men. He's had this troubling dream, and I want you to go and read it this week in chapter 2. You can read it for yourself. And he says, listen, I've had this dream, and I need my wise men to interpret it for me. And not only do I want you to interpret it, I want you to tell me what the dream is. See, I'll know you're legit. I'll know you're real. I'll know that you're really accomplished at what you're supposed to be doing as dream interpreters if you can tell me the dream and then interpret it. And then he gets so upset because none of his wise men can do it that he issues an order for all of them to be killed, including Daniel and his three brothers. So Daniel does what any of us would do in that situation. He starts praying, you know, God, you got to give me the interpretation. You got to give me this dream. He actually goes before the king. You can read about this in chapter 2. He goes before the king. He had the boldness to go before the king and ask the king to give him some time to pray and get the interpretation and to get the dream. And that's what happens. God gives him, he reveals it to him in a dream in the night, and God shows him the dream, and he gives the king the interpretation. And we see, you fast forward to the end of chapter 2, and Daniel becomes one of the most influential people in the whole empire. The king elevates him. The king puts him in charge of the whole empire. He's so blown away at how God uses him to interpret this dream. And so here's this godless pagan king who elevates Daniel and gives praise to the one true God by the end of chapter 2. Why is that? It's all because Daniel exercised godly wisdom. Daniel would have never had access to the king unless he used wisdom. Do you know that Daniel didn't get access to the king because the king knew he was a God-fearing Jewish boy? That's not why he got access. Are you following the story? He got access to the king because when the king quizzed him and examined him and interviewed him, he knew his Babylonian pagan literature very well. Are you getting this morning? God used the very thing that seemed like an obstacle. God used the very thing that seemed like the greatest offense in his life, the most difficult thing. And in the wisdom of God, he turned that thing around and he used it as an opportunity for influence. Without that situation, if Daniel hadn't applied himself, he doesn't have the open door to go before the king and interpret this dream and become one of the most influential people in the whole Bible. I don't know about you, but I'm impressed by this story. You guys awake this morning? I know those seats are really comfortable. I've sat in them before. What I want you to see is that we need the wisdom of God. We need the wisdom of God. There's a huge difference between the wisdom of people and the wisdom of God. God's strategy was so much greater than any human strategy. The wisdom of God surpasses the wisdom of this world. I don't know about you. I don't want to be limited by the capacity of my human thinking. I don't want to be limited by the capacity of what I can read in books, what I can get from self-help and self-motivation books. I want the wisdom of God. And Daniel, if you're taking notes today, this is really the heart of the message. Daniel was a man of wisdom. Godly wisdom helps us to navigate a godless culture. You can put that in your notes. Godly wisdom helps us to navigate a godless culture. To thrive in this culture that we find ourselves in, we need divine perspective and discernment. Not just knowledge, but discernment, judgment, wisdom. And so I want to leave you with a few practical steps you can take. For all of you practical people, say, Pastor Jeremy, give me something I can do. I'm going to give you some steps that you can take because I really believe we can cooperate with the Holy Spirit and become people of wisdom. I believe wisdom is a gift from God, especially godly, divine wisdom. But how many of you know there's some things that we can do to cooperate with God? God is a God of grace, but we can cooperate with his grace. And so we want to do that today. We want to work with him to become people of wisdom. I want you to be so wise that people just come to you for advice, that when we just look at you in the next couple weeks, you just look wiser than you looked when you came in here today. All right? So how to cultivate wisdom. Number one, determined to honor God. A few practical steps here about how we cultivate wisdom. Determined to honor God. That may seem like a really simple thing. Well, Jeremy, that's kind of a no-brainer, but you know, that's really the foundation to becoming a person of wisdom, a person of godly wisdom. You got to determine that you're going to honor God. That, you see, we can't just go to God and say, God, I want your wisdom, but we're going to keep doing things our way. We got to determine that what we're going to do with the wisdom that God gives us is going to bring him honor. See, Daniel and his friends, they were determined from the very beginning to honor God. God saw their motivation. God saw their hearts, and he blessed them. He added to the wisdom they already had. He saw that they were applying themselves. He saw that they were making the most of their situation. He saw that they were going to do the best they could to honor God and to make the best of the situation. And so God blessed them and he used them. But it's because they determined to honor God. Now listen, Daniel and his friends never compromised their integrity. They never did anything against God's commandments. In fact, learning this pagan stuff was different than believing it in their hearts and truly practicing it. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Fear here means reverence. It doesn't mean being afraid of God. It means the reverence of God, the awe of who God is. The fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. man, there's a lot of wise people around us. There's some smart people around us. You maybe work with some very educated people, some very brilliant people, some people who have very high IQs. But I'm telling you, the wisdom of humanity is nothing compared to the wisdom of God. If you know God's word, if you're walking with God, if you've put God's word in your heart, and you're a person who fears God, listen, you're way ahead of most people. You're way ahead of most people because this book has been around for thousands of years and it's been guiding people's lives. There is wisdom here. There's wisdom in walking with God that surpasses any wisdom that you can think of, and it's a great foundation for your life. And so we have to determine that we're going to honor God. We can't rely on the wisdom and the ways of this world and expect the blessings of God. And one of the difficult things that we find as Christians, as people of faith, or for those of you who are on your journey, aspiring maybe to be a person of faith or trying to kind of find your way back to a relationship with God, we're going to find that it's not easy. There's temptations, and there's other ways of doing things. There's human ways of getting things done that we're all very familiar with, right? There's human ways of getting things done, and we see that kind of stuff all the time. People just taking matters into their own hands, people being deceitful, people playing each other, people stepping on top of other people to get to the top, people manipulating each other, using those kind of things. Maybe you work in an atmosphere where there's a lot of that happening. Here's the truth. We're tempted sometimes to play the world's game, but here's the deal. When you play by the rules of this world, you get the results of this world. That's the reality. And our human nature, we know how to play the game. But the reality is it starts with the determination that we're going to honor God. We're going to do things God's way. We might hit some setbacks. We might hit some, you know, we may have to sacrifice. We might not get as far as we thought right away. It may take longer, but I'm telling you, you're going to last longer and you're going to go further doing things God's way because God's going to bless you. He's going to see the intent of your heart. He's going to see that your heart's desire is to honor and please him. I know some of you right now, you're facing some stuff. You're going through some challenges, some situations where you're tempted to compromise who you are. You're tempted to kind of cut corners and maybe compromise on what God's called you to do and who he's called you to be. And I'm telling you, hang in there. Keep the foundation of your life. Make it about pleasing God, and you will see his blessing. You will see his blessing. Here's the second thing. This one sounds simple, but pray. We're talking about how to cultivate wisdom here. Determined to honor God. Number two, pray. James chapter 1, verse 5 says this, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. Isn't that a wonderful thing that we can just go to God in prayer, that we can ask him for wisdom? If we lack wisdom, we can say, God, I need wisdom. I can tell you one of the things that I pray for on a regular basis is, God, give me wisdom. I put this scripture into practice. I said, God, your word says if we need wisdom, God, give me wisdom. I pray on a regular basis, God, give me your strength. Lord, give me your Holy Spirit. I don't want to be a Christian and try to walk this life of faith out on my own. I need your Spirit, and I pray for God's wisdom. God, help me. Give me wisdom as a husband. Give me wisdom as a father. Give me wisdom as a pastor. Give me wisdom as a friend. I'm always asking God for wisdom because I am very much aware of how much I need it. So pray and ask God, and I really believe that he'll hear your prayer. It's right here, this promise in Scripture. God will give us wisdom if we ask for it. Number three, turn to the Scriptures. Turn to the Scriptures. Psalm chapter 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. I love that, just that word picture there, right? Have you ever been somewhere where it's been pitch black and all you had was a flashlight to guide your steps? When I was a kid, I'm a pastor's kid, and my dad's church, we had a patch of woods between our house and the church, and we knew those woods like the back of our hand. We played in those woods all the time. There was a trail that ran from our house to my dad's church, and every now and then we went at nighttime, but even with a flashlight, sometimes it was so dark. I can remember going in those woods at night. You could only see your feet in front of you, you know, and you kept that light in front of you because you didn't want to step on a snake or something like that, but it was just enough light to keep your feet on that path to guide you. God's word works that way. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light to our path. It guides us. It directs you. If you need direction, if you need wisdom, if you need guidance, turn to the Scripture. It's amazing that we turn to all these other places for information. You know, we go online to look up stuff all the time. WebMD and ask.com, and you know, I Google questions all the time. It's amazing. You can Google anything, can't you? It's amazing. You can find anything. And we turn to all these other sources of wisdom, but sometimes we neglect the very inspired word of God. We got to turn to the Scriptures. God's word is the ultimate source of wisdom. The Scriptures allow you to access the mind of God. Think about that for a moment. We believe the Scriptures are in the inspired word of God. So we literally, when we read this book, it's unlike any other book. speaks to us. It's relevant. It's alive. It's real. It speaks to your situation. So you can look up scriptures dealing with your specific situation. You can Google them. The greatest concordance in the world these days is Google. They used to have big concordances. I've got one at home, a Strong's Concordance. You could work out with it. It's like, you know, 20 pounds. It's got dust all over it at my house because now we can just Google scriptures when we need them. So if you're dealing with an issue, if you need patience, healing, stress, faith, wisdom, truth, just look it up. How to deal with my aggravating coworker so I don't kill them. Look that one up. Google it. How to deal with annoying people in traffic, you know, in New York. Google it, look it up. Find those scriptures, man, and post them all over the place and just put them in front of you and start getting God's word in your heart. It'll be a lamp to your feet. It'll light your path. It'll guide you. It'll give you great wisdom. Number four, seek godly counsel. This is the last one, seek godly counsel. So we want to determine to honor God. We want to be people of prayer who ask God for wisdom. We want to turn to the scriptures. And number four, seek godly counsel. Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. That's just one of those common sense verses in the Bible. We need godly counsel. Listen, not just any counsel, but godly counsel. This is what I mean. Get advice from people you can trust, godly people you can trust. You say, Pastor Jeremy, I don't have any godly people around me. Find some godly friends. Make some godly friends. Hang around today. Go to Bar Taco today. Find somebody who seems godly and say, I want to be your friend. I need to be your friend. Daniel's very friendly. He'll be your friend if you sit next to him at Bar Taco. He might even pay for your lunch. All right? Now I owe him one. Get advice from godly people that you can trust. Be intentional about building relationships with other believers. You know, one of our core values here at Redemption is community. It's the reason we love to go out to eat together. It's the reason we get together in each other's houses and pray together and have life groups. It's the reason that we have all of these events to get people together because we know we're better together. Come on. How many of you know that's true? We're better together. We need each other. We need to be in relationship. We need to be encouraging each other. We need to be strengthening each other. We need to be blessing each other, praying for each other. And so you got to get in relationship with some other believers. I'm telling you, your future will be determined by the people who are around you. You want to know what your future looks like? Look at the people who are around you. Look at the people who are around you. They will determine where you end up in life. And you got to get some godly people in your inner circle. I'm not saying you can't have friends who aren't godly people. Look, Jesus was known as a friend of sinners. He hung out with prostitutes and tax collectors and all kind of terrible people, whatever, in his time. So we got to have people from all walks of life around us. Sorry if there's anybody here from the IRS since we mentioned tax collectors today. But you even need some friends from the IRS around you. You got to love the people who are around you. But get some godly people in your inner circle so you have some godly counsel. Here's another one. Find some accomplished and experienced people who are Christians who can mentor you. Maybe you're a young person just starting out in your career. Maybe you're a college student today. Or maybe you're just a few years into your career, no matter where you are. Find somebody who's further along the path than you, a godly person who's accomplished, who's experienced, and just say, hey, Can I have coffee with you? You know, just make friends with them. Just be intentional. You know, I do that. I didn't finish seminary a few years ago and, you know, hang up my plaque on the wall and say, well, I'm good. I'm educated now. I'm done. I've got all the knowledge I need about the Bible. I'm set. I'm good to go. No, right? I still read. I'm committed to lifelong learning. I still read. I still surround myself with other people. I have people who coach and speak into my life. Many of you were here a few months ago when my pastor, Pastor Jeff, was here from our parent church. I get on the phone when I'm having a problem, and I call Pastor Jeff, and I say, Pastor Jeff, help me. I don't know what the heck to do. I don't know what I'm doing. And these people are looking at me expecting me to know. I need your help. Tell me what to do. Because he's lived there. He's been there, done that, right? And he can coach me and mentor me. So find some mentors in your life. Be intentional about that. Find the right people, godly people who can speak wisdom into your life. Here's another source of wisdom, Christian books. Good authors, good Christian books on the subjects that you have questions about. You have questions about the Bible. You have questions about parenting, questions about your marriage, questions about this or that. Find some good Christian authors you can read. You know, you can get access to some of the godliest, wisest people by just picking up a book. So I want to encourage you, be intentional about godly counsel. Let me give you this last principle that goes with that. Be teachable. Stay teachable. Everybody say teachable. I want to make sure you're awake this morning. Some of you had decaf. You didn't have caffeine. Be teachable. Be teachable. You know, somebody once said, it's an anonymous quote, intelligence is the ability to learn from your mistakes Wisdom is the ability to learn from the mistakes of others. How many of you know that's true? Come on, there's a shortcut to some wisdom in life by learning from other people's mistakes. I don't want to make every mistake in the book. I want to learn from some other people's mistakes. And that's what happens when you get godly counsel around you. If someone is really a good godly counsel and they're humble and they're a godly person, they're going to say, listen, they're going to take you alongside and say, listen, let me tell you this story about what happened to me in this situation, right? And they're going to share with you some of their failure stories so you don't have to repeat their mistakes. How many of you could use some friends like that so you don't have to figure it all out on your own? See, we gain knowledge by our own mistakes, but we gain wisdom by learning from the mistakes of others. Somebody else put it this way. They said, wisdom is intelligence with humility. Oh, I love that. Some of you need to write that down. Wisdom is intelligence with humility. Listen, we all know some smart people. We all know some smart, stuck-up people who know they're smart. Anybody know anybody like that? And we don't naturally turn to those people because they rub us the wrong way. I don't like people like that. I'm going to be honest with you. And I'm somebody who can learn from, I try to really stay in a place of life where I can learn from just about anybody. But I have trouble learning from arrogant people who are smart and they know it. Wisdom is the wisdom to know that you don't know everything. That you don't know everything. And so it's intelligence with humility. Let me tell you this. This is for free, just since you showed up on Labor Day weekend, okay? You will go a lot further than some smarter people. People who are smarter than you naturally have just a higher IQ than you because they ate their vegetables when they were a kid. You will go further than them if you will have humility and combine it with your intelligence. If you will humbly walk before God, do you know if you will open yourself to learning from wise people, from godly people, if you will stay teachable, you can go further. I can't promise you you're going to go further than every rocket scientist, but I mean, here's what I'm saying. You're giving yourself a chance to go further than some people who are naturally blessed with really great IQs, really smart people. Maybe they had access to really great education, and they've got a PhD from an Ivy League school. But here's the deal. You have the opportunity to honestly go further than some people simply because you walk in humility and you stay teachable. You stay teachable. That's godly counsel. So as we come to the close of the message this morning, I just want to say this to you. It's godly wisdom helps us to navigate through a godless culture. This culture that we find ourselves in, we need godly wisdom to thrive, to do more than just survive, but to thrive in this culture. We need divine perspective and discernment. I want the worship team to come up. I'm going to pray for you in just a moment, and then we're going to receive communion after the message today. I hope you've enjoyed this series. I hope it's been a blessing to you. It's been a blessing for me teaching this for the last few weeks. I've gotten a lot out of it myself. I'm usually preaching to myself. But here's one thing. I hope if you haven't gotten anything else out of the last few weeks, I hope you've gotten this, that God is sovereign, that God is in control. The reason Daniel was able to prosper during his time is he knew where his trust was. He knew where his strength was. He knew where his wisdom was. He knew where the source of his hope and his humility was, and his trust was in God. And I want to say to you today, no matter what's happening in our culture, no matter what happens in this presidential election in this next year, no matter what crazy stories break out in the world, no matter what you face at work, no matter what happens in your family, no matter what immorality you're surrounded by, no matter what temptations you're facing, I want you to know that God is sovereign. God is in control. God wants a relationship with you, and he's calling us to be people of faith who place our trust in him. And today, our prayer is, God, we want to be people of wisdom. God, we don't want to be limited by the capacity of our minds. God, we don't want to be limited by human knowledge, because we look at where human knowledge gets people in this broken world we live in every day, where even the brightest and the best screw up and crash and burn. The people we admire, celebrities we look up to every day, scandals, people's lives falling apart. God, we need your wisdom. Come on, how many of you would say that resonates this morning? God, I need your wisdom. I know some of you this morning, you're facing a situation in your life. I want to be sensitive this morning, because I know some of you right now in your family, in your circle, in your family, your friends, people you care about, maybe at work, maybe in your career, you're at a point where you say, Pastor, man, I need God's wisdom. I have some major decisions to make, and I don't want to mess it up. I don't want to just make a decision in and of my own ability off the cuff. God, I want wisdom. I want wisdom. Daniel was a man of wisdom. Daniel was a man who responded to the times that he lived in with wisdom. And God saw his heart. God saw his humility. God saw that he wasn't trusting in himself, but he had intelligence with humility, and he looked to God for wisdom, and God blessed him and elevated him. And he didn't just survive, but he thrived. God used him to be one of the most influential people in all of the kingdom. And here's what I want to tell you today. You never know what can happen when you just come to God in humility and you say, God, I offer you my intellect. I offer you the rationale you've given me, but God, I'm asking in humility for your blessing. I'm asking for your guidance. I'm asking for you to show me. God, I'm asking for you to give me wisdom. I'm telling you, you never know what doors God can open. The strategy of God is so much greater than our own strategy. And God can take the very thing that seems to be blocking you. God can take the very thing that seems to be your challenge, the very thing that's offensive to you, the very thing that seems to be standing in your way, and he can turn that thing around in the wisdom of heaven, and he can make that your greatest moment, your open door. He can make that your way. How many of you want God's perspective this morning? God, I need your perspective. God, give me eyes to see what you see, God. Would you stand with me this morning as I pray for you? Lord, what would it look like today, God? Here's our prayer, God. What would it look like to be people of wisdom? What would it look like, God, to parent with wisdom? God, what would it look like to be a spouse who has wisdom? God, what would it look like to be a teacher, to be a cop, to be a nurse, to be a doctor, to be whatever you are, an office worker with wisdom? God, what would it look like to face that situation that I'm facing, God, but to face it knowing that I've sought the wisdom of God? God, give us a vision for that. And so I want to pray this morning, first of all, for those of you who need wisdom for a decision you're facing, for something you're walking through in life. I'm going to pray for you. Then second of all, I think this is something we can all pray for. No matter where you are in your spiritual journey, whether you consider yourself a committed Christian or just somebody who's exploring spirituality or just checking this church service out today, I think we can all pray for more wisdom. God, make me a person of wisdom, not just for that specific situation. We want to pray for that, but then we want to pray, God, don't just give me wisdom for this one decision, but God, make me a person of wisdom. Make me a person of wisdom. God can do that, I'm telling you. God can do that. He can make you a person of wisdom that people come to you when they need prayer. People come to you when they need advice. People come to you and bounce decisions off of you. Not because you're all that, not because you're so smart, not because you're great education, but because you've become, with the Holy Spirit's help, a person of wisdom. And then here's the third thing I want us to pray as a church. God, give us the wisdom that Daniel had to be influential in the culture that we find ourselves in. Lord, give us the strategy. God, give us the wisdom as a church to make an impact in this culture that we live in that's so immoral, that's so difficult at times. God, show us, Lord. We don't want to just be a church that shouts louder. We don't want to be a church that has a holy little huddle and we're all happy together. God, we want to make a difference in our culture. How many of you want that for our church? God, give us wisdom. Would you pray with me this morning? So, Lord, first of all, we're coming to you. And God, we're asking you for those who have a specific decision for something they're facing in their home, in their career, in their family. God, whatever it is today, maybe it's a financial decision, God. Maybe it's a big decision. God, we're asking you, God, would you give us wisdom? Would you speak to our hearts? Lord, you said, we read the scripture today, if we need wisdom, God, you said you would give it to us. And so, God, we're coming before you sincerely and humbly, and we're asking you, God, for wisdom for that decision. Make it clear to us. Put people on our path that can speak life to us. God, take us to the right scriptures. God, remind us to pray instead of freaking out and bringing those things to you. God, second of all today, God, we're asking that you make us people of wisdom. Right now, maybe you want to lift your hands as a sign of inviting the Holy Spirit to work in you. Holy Spirit, we're asking you to come and work in us and make us people of wisdom. Make us people of wisdom, God. Not with the wisdom of humanity, but the wisdom that can only come from you. And then finally, God, as a church, we're praying today, God, make us a church that has the mind of God, that has the heart of God, the wisdom of God, to make an impact in our community, to make an impact on Westchester and Southern Connecticut and the New York City metro area. God, we're asking you to use us, God. Show us, Father. Give us the heart and the mind of God to respond to the culture that we find ourselves with your love, with your grace. God, we want to be an effective church, God. We want to be an effective church that makes a difference in our culture. And so, God, we're asking you for your wisdom today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me give you one final thought before we go back into this worship song. The wisest thing you could do today is to place your faith in Jesus Christ. No matter where you are today, Maybe you were raised in church. Maybe you consider yourself a committed Christian. Maybe you're on a spiritual journey. Maybe you're exploring faith. Maybe you're not quite sure what you believe. Here's what I want to tell you. The scripture says that the fear of the Lord, the reverence of God, is the beginning of wisdom. And here's what that means in light of Jesus Christ. God has sent his son Jesus to reveal himself to us. That means the greatest way that we can know God, if we want to know what God is like, we don't have to wonder, what is God like? Is he out there? He has been revealed to us in his son Jesus. And so wisdom starts with a relationship with Christ. And it's the acknowledgement that it doesn't matter if I got baptized. It doesn't matter that I've been a good person. Lord, I need you to save me. I can't save myself from my sins. If you could be a good enough person, God wouldn't have had to send his son. And so wisdom starts by acknowledging our need for Jesus. If that's you today, would you just pray a simple prayer before we receive communion in just a moment? Jesus, I invite you into my life. I want to place my trust in you. I want to place my faith in you. I acknowledge I need your forgiveness, your grace in my life. I want to invite you to do that today. Amen. Let's worship together.